If you've been with us this year, you know that we've been making our way through Matthew's Gospel. And last Sunday, we were in one of those bright, shiny spots. Jesus with his disciples and 5,000 plus people out in the countryside, and he feeds them all. You keep reading, and you find out that the sun went down, and when the sun went down, the darkness came in more ways than one. But Jesus was with them there in the midst of the darkness. And so we read on in our story in Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. It's a good one to read because the sun goes down in our lives as well. It's good to know where Jesus is at such a moment. Now let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking it initially. Thank you that your apostles managed to capture your words and write them down, and that now you speak them afresh to us. We're eager to hear, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the older sister was telling her younger sister the old fairy tale. Once upon a time, there's a princess who had a crown. And she leaned over a well, and the crown fell into the well. But thankfully, there was a frog in the well, and he retrieved her crown for her. And so, in gratitude, she took that frog home and to her room. And that night, that ugly frog was transformed into a handsome prince. And when the queen came in the next morning, there were the prince and the princess. And about that time, the younger sister was looking a little skeptical, and so the older sister asked, "What's wrong? Don't you believe my story?" And she answered, "No, I don't believe it, and I don't believe her mother believed it either." When we believe something, we want to have good reason. We don't want to be gullible. The little sister was not buying that story. She thought it required not just faith, but gullibility. From frog to prince, and in her bedroom. Come on. She'd given up that kind of gullibility when she gave up believing in Santa Claus. And you don't have to look far to find folks who look at the scripture in the same way. They tend to think, well, there are parts of it that are reliable, but, you know, there are parts of it that are kind of like a fairy tale, kind of like Santa Claus, nice symbolism and all that, but, well, Jesus walking on the water? Come on. I mean, we know scientifically that such things just can't happen. Do you have to be gullible to believe that Jesus walked on the water? Is this story just kind of akin to frogs and princes and Santa Claus? Or is there something more to it? If you believe it, are you full of faith or are you just being gullible? Faith is a full word. It means both belief and trust. When we say we have faith in God, part of what we mean is that we believe certain things about God, things which cannot be proven scientifically. But even so, even though we believe these things about God, you don't have to commit intellectual suicide in order to believe. Faith is not gullibility. There are a lot of good reasons to believe what the Scripture says about who God is, that He's the one who created the world, that He's the one who raised Jesus from the dead, that He is good and faithful and wise and loving. There's plenty of evidence for all of these basic beliefs that arise in our Christian faith. And there are many good reasons to believe the particular stories of the Bible, not just the meanings of the Bible, but the stories themselves, even stunning stories like Jesus walking on the water. In fact, there's a whole branch of theology called apologetics, which makes it its business to focus on how we as Christians can believe the claims and the stories of the Scripture and do so with intellectual integrity. But we'll wait on another day for that, because we're not focused today on faith as belief. We're focused on faith as trust, which is the centerpiece of this particular story. Faith is not just about intellectual assent to certain truths. It's about a relationship built on trust. So when we say that we have faith in God, we're not just referring to a list of beliefs. I mean, that's part of it. We're also saying that we find God Himself to be trustworthy. And then you make these kind of decisions dozens of times a day, and you don't even think about it. You decide whether you're going to trust the people that you're encountering. Can I rely on her? Will he let me down, or will he be faithful? And you make these decisions without even thinking about it, whether you're going to trust that person or not. We check them out, and we decide whether they are trustworthy. It works the same with God. You make a decision about whether you're going to vest your trust in Him. Can I depend on Him? Will He let me down? Is this a relationship that I can trust? You may have noticed that our trust in people tends to rise and wane. Sometimes we're more trusting of others and sometimes less trusting. And it's the same with this story. Look what happened with the disciples. They had just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people plus at once. Their trust skyrocketed when they did. Then he said, get in the boat and go across to the other side. Storm comes up in the night. They're out in the Sea of Galilee. The waves rise. The wind is blowing. The boat itself is in some peril. And they're asking themselves, did Jesus just send us out here to drown? So the trust that was high suddenly has sunk. And then they see Jesus walking to them on the water. And once they figure out that it's Jesus, their trust skyrockets again. In fact, Peter's trust skyrockets so much that he got out of the boat and walked toward Jesus on the water himself. Then his attention turned from Jesus to the wind that was driving the waves and the rain, and his trust plummeted, and he began to sink. Sound familiar? Does your trust ever do this? Up and down, up and down. Your trust in God high one day, low the next day. Mine does. I bet yours does too. It's just how faith works. Faith always has some measure of doubt attached. So what does that mean? What's it mean to have both faith and doubt? Well, there's a destructive idea abroad in our culture that it really doesn't matter what you believe so long as you believe sincerely, that the value of faith is determined by the sincerity with which it is held. That is not true. It's not even remotely true. The value of our faith is determined more by the object in which it is placed than the sincerity with which it is held or the strength with which it is expressed. Now, I've shared my favorite picture of this with you many times before. So imagine with me, if you can, in this warm day, two frozen ponds, one with thin ice and one with thick ice. And Bob is next to the pond with thin ice, and he has great faith that this ice is going to hold him up. He has no doubt, and so he skates out onto this ice at top speed. What happens? He falls through the ice. And then there's Teresa. She's at the other pond where the ice is thick, but she's not sure it's going to hold her up. And so rather than racing out onto the ice, she kind of creeps in from the edge. But eventually she makes it to the middle, and sure enough, the ice is thick, and it holds her up. So whose faith is of greater value? Bob's unquestioning faith in thin ice, or Teresa's hesitant faith in thick ice? Well, it's Teresa's. Far greater value, even though her faith was mixed with doubt. Why is that? It's because the value of our faith is determined more by the object in which it is placed than by the sincerity or strength with which it is held. Now think about how this worked with Peter and the disciples. Was the value of their faith determined more by its intensity or by its object? The primary value of our faith is determined by its object. And the object of their faith was Jesus. When Peter saw that it was Jesus coming to him, his faith soared. And he asked Jesus, "Bid me come to you." And so Jesus did. His faith was great at the moment, but then the roller coaster ride began. And when he saw the wind and the waves, his faith declined immediately. Now, look what Jesus did. Immediately, the gospel says, he reached out to take Peter's hand as Peter began to sink in the water. When did Jesus reach out to Peter? When Peter's faith was strong or when it was weak? He reached out to him when his faith was weak, when it had come to its low point. He didn't say to Peter, "Okay, you scrunch up your willpower and believe strongly enough and I'll lift you up out of the water." Because the value of the faith, even in a doubtful moment, is determined by the object of the faith, and the object of Peter's faith was Jesus. Now, mind you, the strength of faith matters too. Peter was addressed by Jesus in a corrective way, chastised him a bit. "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" But the value, the strength of the faith, comes first in the object of the faith, and then it grows from there. Jesus is trustworthy. You can't get ice thicker than Jesus. He can bear every load that our life brings upon him. And that's what the Lord wants to reinforce in us over and over and over again, that he's trustworthy, that the storms that rock the boat of our lives can't rock him, that he's solid. That as we look to him, even with doubts nagging at us, he's trustworthy every time. It's a good thing, because storms come, like we saw ourselves this last week. Lacey was one of those saints that I've known through the years. Great privilege to know her. She went to be with the Lord some years ago, but I learned her life story. I had experienced her as just this peaceful saint with a simple trust in Jesus, but I learned that her peace had not come because she had no storms. In fact, she had some real storms in her life, and her peace had been shaped by Jesus in the midst of those storms. Lacey's husband died when they were both young, leaving her with four children. Man, you talk about rocking your boat. Lacey found that the Lord was trustworthy, that the waves that rose did not overcome. It's not that she never had her doubts, it's that the one she trusted was trustworthy, and she pressed on. She never remarried. She did what a lot of single moms do. She worked, she mothered, she trusted Jesus, she prayed like crazy. And about the time her kids were grown and getting ready to launch, Lacey came down with cancer, another of life's storms. And it rocked her boat. In fact, the cancer kept coming back over the next 30 years. And I knew her during the last 10 years of her life, during which time the cancer came several times. She knew about stormy seas, but she had discovered in the storms how trustworthy is the Lord. And so the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples long ago kept coming to her. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. We love words of comfort. We need words of comfort. We come into these hard places and words of comfort from our loved ones count. But Jesus is doing more than just comforting when he speaks. He's not just well-wishing when he says, take heart. When he speaks, the sea gets still. His word carries peace, peace that fills our heart. He speaks peace into our lives. He speaks peace into our life situations, and it changes things. And so when we're in those places ourselves, when someone we love is in the hospital and the outlook is uncertain, when our company is faltering and our job is on the line, when our child has made foolish choices and is bearing the consequences and we can't fix it, and then we look to him and we listen for his word, and he says, take heart, and we trust him. And like Peter discovered, his hand is there to lift us up. He gives us a faith lift, if you'll permit the really bad pun. We need our faith lifted. Now, not only does he give us a faith lift, he also calls us at some point to step out of the boat. And this is part two of the story we just read. There will come a day when he will beckon you to step out of the boat. In fact, I know some days have already come. Our life groups, I know the second half groups, have studied a book by John Ortberg that took its title from this particular gospel story. If you want to walk on water, you got to step out of the boat. Point of which is, if you just hang out in the boat, you'll never see what the Lord can do. It's exactly right as the title. And he will call you like he called Peter. Come. Come to me. And when he does, it's a faith stretcher. Because he's calling you to step out of your familiar patterns, out of your safe places, to where you're having to depend upon him. Out of the boat? Are you kidding me? What's going to hold me up? And you can be sure that even as Peter longed to walk to Jesus, as he put his foot out onto the water, didn't feel very safe at the moment, and there were questions roaring in his mind. But it was Jesus who had called him, and Peter had learned how trustworthy this Savior was, and so he was willing to do it. He got out of the boat. Sound wild? Some of you know Tim and Lisa Brown. They're Baptists who live up in Mechanicsville. I should say did live up in Mechanicsville. They're about to ship out to Kazakhstan. The reason that we know them is that we as a congregation have been partnered with believers in Kazakhstan for some years now, and we met the Browns along the way. They too have a passion for the Kazakh people. And their passion was formed initially when they went to Kazakhstan to adopt their son. And so we learned about them, or they learned about us, and they have gone with us on some of our trips to Kazakhstan. Well, now they have sensed God's passion for the Kazakh people too. And they're leaving their familiar patterns. They're getting out of the boat and they are going to Kazakhstan. Their son, that one they adopted, and their older daughter are now launched. And so they're at that happy empty nest season when life is less intense and complicated and no real storms on the horizon. Tim's a banker. Lisa's a well-seasoned teacher in Hanover County. And things were just rocking along nicely, and then the Lord said, I want you to get out of the boat and come to Kazakhstan. Kind of like he did to our own Vicky Charbonneau some years ago. Wow. So they're materially secure, relationally secure, professionally secure. They're sailing right along. And then the Lord says, I want you to come to me. So that's what they're doing. They ship out in a few weeks. They're taking those first steps of leaving behind the familiar. I mean, who makes this kind of thing up? The Lord God makes up these stories, far better stories than we could ever make up. Now, that sounds like a very bold thing, and that's God's call to some to go to the other side of the globe. But this happens in more ordinary ways, too, like it happened with the Cartwrights. But even for them, this was a get-out-of-the-boat kind of calling. It came to that time of the year in the fall when the church was talking about giving, and they heard the testimonies of people who had grown in their giving, who had begun to tithe, and how they took the risk, how they stepped out of the boat and let God into that financial area of their lives too. And well, in the Cartwrights sense that God was calling them, it's time for you to step out of the boat, to take that step. And so they did. And they discovered that Jesus was just as faithful with finances as he was with relationships and spiritual matters. Then there was Pamela. Pamela's neighbor, Kelly, was obviously struggling. A couple days when she'd seen her face looking drawn, and this time she could tell that Kelly had been crying, and she'd actually heard some shouting coming from Kelly's house during odd hours. Pamela hadn't gotten really to know Kelly very much, just chit-chat over the fence. And so Pamela's talking to herself and talking to the Lord. Should I ask if I can help? What if I get involved here and Kelly just kind of collapses on me, and maybe I just need to mind my own business, and sometimes that's the better part of wisdom, and maybe I should invite her to worship, but will she be offended? But as she prayed about these things, she felt the Lord's nudge. In fact, it was more than a nudge. She sensed that he was calling her to act, and so she did. She stepped out of the boat, and she reached out to Kelly in the gentlest kind of way that she could. And sure enough, it was just what Kelly needed, and the Lord was faithful. And Pamela got the faith lift she needed. You know, when we read stories like this in the Scripture, they just seem to us like the kind of thing that belong in stained glass. I mean, Jesus walking on the water, Peter getting out of the boat, walking on the water toward Jesus, Jesus calming the storm. It just seems so far away until the storms blow through in our lives. And we find ourselves wanting Jesus to show up. Or until God calls us to step out of our comfort zones and to trust Him and to go where He's calling us to go. And then, it's not just a once upon a time story, it's a once upon our time story. As the gospel comes alive with us. And we find what Peter found and what Tim and Lisa are finding, the Cartwrights and Pamela, that the Lord is faithful. That He's thick ice. He can bear the weight. He is solid. And we trust Him. And we take heart. And we step out. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, You're very good. We give thanks that Your goodness finds expression not just in general, but in very specific ways in our lives. We have storms come, and we need You to show up, and You do. Lord, we want to take heart, just as You've told us to take heart. We want to take heart. We want to trust. We want to grow in our trust in You to the point that we can take the step You've called us to take. We trust You, Lord Jesus. We honor You. We rest in You. And we give thanks in Your name. Amen.